Galatians chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse number 11 again tonight. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be saved. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, once again, we have the Apostle Paul here, one who wasn't even saved at Jerusalem, who wasn't present at the day of Pentecost, as far as we know, never saw the Lord Jesus Christ doing his earthly ministry, withstanding the Apostle Peter in the inner circle of the original 12 to the face, because he was to be blamed. And again, in verse number 11, that word blamed there could just as well be translated condemned, and in many translations, it is. It's a strong word. Paul uses a strong word here. He rebukes Peter, and he does it openly, and he does it plainly, because the very underpinnings of the plan of salvation are on the table here. That's exactly what's at stake, because either salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, or it's by works plus the finished work of Christ. And if it's anything besides Christ only, then it isn't the plan of salvation. It's another gospel. And we already saw what Paul had to say about another gospel, and anybody that preaches that gospel, let them be anathema and let them be accursed. Now, in the book of Romans, from chapter 1 to chapter 8, what do we learn? Again, the book of Romans is the foundation stone, the keystone, if you will, to all of the Pauline epistles. Everything from 1 Corinthians on to the end to Philemon is built upon the book of Romans. And what do we learn in the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans? All right, the first 3 chapters are God's grand indictment of the entire human race. All of the descendants of Adam and Eve found bound together in sin. And by the way, were there any that escaped what happened in the Garden of Eden in the fall? And how did sin come into the world according to Romans chapter 5? Yes, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men because all have, even before they were born. They were in Adam when he sinned, and they were born in a state of separation from God, spiritually dead. And so the first 3 chapters are the indictment of the human race and presents its need of salvation. But then what about chapters 4 and 5? It's important we need to review this, because Paul is making a defense here. It seems like he takes a seemingly small thing that Peter has done. Peter didn't even say anything. All he did was get up and take his plate and move over and sit down at the table with the Jews. That's all. Yes, they do, don't they? But what about chapters 4 and 5 in the book of Romans? Absolutely. In chapters 4 and 5, we are presented the fact that the human race is lost and undone before God, how sin came into the human race, and Christ's finished work. Justification only by faith. Work for Abraham. There has never been any other plan of salvation from the Garden of Eden until now. It's always been by the grace of God through faith. So, what do we learn in chapter 6? Okay, in chapter 6, we actually learn the mechanics of salvation. How is it that God saves us? Now, what does the law seek to do or religion seek to do? It's exactly the opposite of what the gospel does. And I don't care if it's the Baptist religion or any other religion, they're all just as far off kilter. Paul speaks derisively of the religion of the Jews, and he was a Jew of the Jews. It dethrones Christ. If you try to add anything to what Christ did, you've taken him off the throne and you've impugned his finished work. It's blasphemy. Utter, pure blasphemy. If you say that there's anything you can add to the finished work of Christ, you've blasphemed the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, Baptists would never do a thing like that, would they? Man, it's fallen quiet. What's the problem with the Catholic Church? We Baptists don't have popes, do we? What's the main problem with the Catholic Church? The Church at Thyatira. What does the Scripture say about the Church at Thyatira in the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation? The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Mm-hmm. But what else? They suffered that woman Jezebel to do something. The Roman Church introduced idolatry into Christianity. The Roman Catholic Church is a Duke's mixture of what? Paganism, idolatry, Judaism, and Christianity. It's a Duke's mixture. You know, you can look at that and say, well, you'd think God would spew him out of his mouth, wouldn't you? What does God have to say about the Protestant churches? Let's say the church at Sardis, for example. What does that letter to the church at Sardis say that really cuts? You have a name that you have a name that you live, but you are dead. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Wow. Do you realize he's talking about the Lutherans and the Methodists? All of those denominations that came out of the Reformation, but, you know, we Baptists sometimes think, well, they're okay, we can be buddies. He didn't say the Church of Thyatira was dead. Now, what's wrong with the Protestant churches? What did not get fixed in the Reformation? Martin Luther didn't fix it. His huge, huge failing. He didn't dare. The German princes would have thrown him to the wolves if he'd have gone this far. No, we're going to get to that, but it has something to do with in Romans chapter 6. That's why we're here. That's why we're camping out for a minute here. What was Luther's battle cry? Sola Scriptura, sola fide. Yes, only the Scripture, only by faith. Is that in fact what he taught? Now, there aren't any idols in Lutheran churches. Well, I don't know. I haven't been to one. But he was really smart about getting rid of the idolatry. He saw that. He saw the idea of the sale of indulgences was wrong. He saw a lot of the abuses of the Roman Catholic clergy and the curia. And he pointed it out painfully. But Luther perpetuated something that caused the Protestant churches to be not just Jezebelized, but dead. Separated from God. And by the way, last I heard, the Pope's still against abortion. Hello? What does Romans chapter 6 talk about? That everybody thinks is water, but it isn't. Okay, let's go there. This is important. You just got to know this. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3. Know ye not? Why does he say that? Because you ought to know this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's water baptism. Anybody knows that. It's not water baptism? How do you know it's not water baptism? What does the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, and just about every church except Baptist churches say about baptism? Yes. What is sacerdotalism? I know the words. Yeah. We'll spell it phonetically. That doesn't help. What is sacerdotalism? Sacerdotalism is saying that some rite that you do, whether it's baptism or the Lord's table, has some means of conveying grace. In other words, it adds something to a person, whether it's in the process of transaction of salvation or something that's added to him later. When the Roman Catholics do the last rites, why do they do that? Because the priest was late for the first rites? Absolutely. You know, we got to take care of this. We got to make sure that everything's all paid up, especially your tithes, because you're checking out, dude. And if you don't get the last rites, what's liable to happen to you? If it's not a lot of extra time in purgatory, there's always something else. Is that adding something to the plan of salvation? You know, that is so plain, we can see that. Now, somebody tell me, what is transubstantiation? Speaking of the Lord's table. Because we don't do last rites around here, do we? No. Yes, the priest claims that he turns the elements of the Lord's table into the actual body and the actual blood of Jesus Christ. And if you don't receive the Mass, then what's your spiritual condition? You're dead. You're lost. Now, anybody can see that can't be right because salvation's either by faith or it isn't. So where did Luther go wrong? Actually, Luther wasn't so much a covenant theologian. He was, before that time, Calvin and his boys brought that along. Come to think of it, Luther never had anybody burned at the stake either. Huh. Especially Baptists. Why would some Baptist be a Calvinist? Oh well, that's for another day. What did Luther do when he had to teach something concerning baptism in the Lord's table? Hint, it's called consubstantiation. What does that mean? It means that the Lord isn't in the wine and he isn't in the bread, but he's with it. And if you take it that way, it adds something to your salvation. It's a means of transferring grace. Now, somebody tell me what's the difference between the Lutheran view of consubstantiation and the Roman Catholic view of transubstantiation when we talk about the book of Galatians. It's another gospel. It's either by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ plus nothing else. Whether it's the Lord's table, whether it's baptism, or whether it's anything else. By the way, what do the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and all the rest of that lot teach about baptism? Yes, it is. It's also a means of transferring grace. Now, have you ever heard a Baptist preacher stand in a pulpit and say baptism is what places you into the church? Uh-huh. Now, somebody tell me what the difference is between that and what the Lutherans believe. You know I'd get down to this, didn't you? It's either from the finished work of Christ or it's not. You can't have it both ways. That's the key here. It's either one or it's the other. And if it's the other, let it be anathema. Let them be accursed. Paul said, I don't care if an angel from heaven comes and tells you this. Let him be accursed. Strong language. Why? Because souls hang in the balance. This is important because it's the gospel. Do you suppose it would be possible for somebody to be truly saved and be in a Lutheran church? Of course. How about the Catholic Church? Mm-hmm. How about a Baptist church? Yeah. But don't we want to make it as easy for them as we can? What's a Baptist preacher supposed to be doing? Besides preaching the gospel, he's supposed to be feeding the flock. Yes. Isn't that what Jesus told Peter to do? Feed the flock. This is the food. If you don't know this, would you as a saved person be impugning the person and work of Christ? Sure. Absolutely. Do we want to do that? Not hardly. Now, what Paul has dealt with in 1st and 2nd Corinthians is really small potatoes, but you know, most Baptists, because so many are legalists, think that coming to the Lord's table drunk is really bad news. It is. I'm not going to take anything away from that. And causing all kinds of disturbance in the church, heresies, is really bad. Yes, it is. And to have somebody in the church that's actually teaching that there's no resurrection, man, that's got to be the worst that there is. But you never, did you notice in 1 Corinthians when we studied it, Paul never told the church at Corinth that he stood in doubt of them? But he tells the churches of Galatia that. So whatever's involved in the book of Galatians, Paul sneaks up on it kind of careful. All of these books are laid out in an order. In Romans, he gives us the theology of salvation. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he gives us church polity, how to recognize, you know, the really easy stuff. And then he gets into the book of Galatians, and it's so subtle. It's so subtle. Somebody will say, baptism puts you in the church. I don't think so. What does put you in the church? Salvation. Yeah. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6 just for a minute. Verse number 3, since we're on baptism now, you'd think Baptists would really be carried away with baptism. Isn't it funny how the Catholics and the Protestants are more carried away with baptism than Baptists are? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into, notice the preposition, Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Now, what are the Catholics and the Protestants saying about baptism? Baptism, to them, is a means of imparting life, isn't it? But Paul says it's exactly the opposite. When you're baptized into Christ, however this baptism occurs, and it ain't water, because if it was water, how long would you be held down? Uh-huh. No, it's not water. And it's not unto life, it's unto death. What does Romans 5:12 say? And death by sin, and so death passed upon how many men? All men, for that all have sinned, the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Did God ever rescind that any place? No. So we got a problem. How is he going to be just and the justifier? You see, he can't sweep this under the rug. He's got to deal with this issue somehow. How is he going to do it? Well, here it is. Verse number 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Death, del croco. Well, what does that have to do with anything? It looks like we're walking around alive, doesn't it? Yeah, just wait. The check's in the mail. The old man is under the indictment of death, whether you're a believer or a non-believer. So what's Christ going to do to save us? Well, like this. Verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So what's he going to do? Dip the carcass in water and then lift it up and make it live again? No, not at all. Verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be, what's the next word? Destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now that you see how forgiveness of sin works, how do you like the plan so far? God's method of dealing with the sinner is to kill the sinner, especially saved sinners. Do you think he's talking to lost people or saved people in Romans chapter 6? He's talking to saved people. Verse number 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, since it's true, why don't you just go along with it? That's what that means. God says it's a fact. Count on it. So, we're dead. What was that little conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus about? You know, if this was the whole plan of salvation, it's not much salvation because you're dead. Being crucified with Christ, it's kind of restricting. But he rose from the dead. So what does God also do with us? The new birth. That's what the new birth is. When you get born again, something gets born. It's not just words. Something gets born. In response to what? You acting upon your human volition to accept the plan of salvation and believe, and when you do, he gives you the faith, and you're born again in an instant. But now there's two of you in there. Now it's important to know that. Go back to the book of Galatians. Now again, Paul gets down on Peter because Peter is trying to lapse back into the law. Well, if you count on the law for salvation, is it going to work? No. So do you want to teach somebody a mixed gospel? You know, Jesus did part of it for you, but you know, if you want to get over the hump, you're going to have to add something to that. Benny Hinn will tell you what. Send in the money. Is that the truth? No. You know, it wouldn't have been enough for Paul to rebuke Peter. He could have just rebuked Peter for what he did and just left it there. But he doesn't do that. He goes on and explains why what Peter did was such a reprehensible act. And this is it. In verse number 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. What he's saying here is, we are Jews. And Paul brings out his... What am I trying to say? I don't know. His testimony. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Circumcised the eighth day. As touching the law, blameless. If anybody could be made blameless by the law, it was the Jews. And Paul is saying, even by the nature of the Jewish religion, it wasn't sufficient to salvation. That's what this verse means. Verse number 15, we who are Jews by natures and not sinners of the Gentiles. In other words, if religion was going to help you, it won't. Verse number 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. This is somebody that grew up in the law. This is somebody that put his trust in the law, just like those Jews that came down from Antioch that Peter decided he was going to go eat with. They wanted to mix in a little bit of Judaism. Paul says, ain't going to happen on my watch. Verse number 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we Jews, we religious Jews, have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now he's going to go on and explain what he means by that. But before he gets there, verse number 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Since we covered that last time, I'm not going to do it again. But verse number 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Paul is saying, if I go back into the law the least little bit, if I give that much, not an inch, not a millimeter, not even a nanometer, if I even give the slightest amount, I'm thrown completely back into the law and I've made myself a liar. I was lying to you about the gospel. That's what he's saying. These are strong words. He's not fooling. He means this. So then what's the answer? Paul in verse number 19 says, for I through the law am dead unto the law. Interesting grammatical move here. What he's basically saying here is he was found a sinner and condemned under the law, but he died to the law. How? Well, that's where verse number 20 comes in. This is one of the key verses in the Bible. If you don't know any other verse for growth, know this one. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, if you didn't understand Romans chapter 6, you wouldn't have a clue what he's talking about. Absolutely no clue. How can you be crucified with Christ and yet live? And yet not I? Yeah, there's two I's in here. There's the new man and the old man. And that's what Paul is explaining here. I am crucified with Christ. Which one of the two of Paul is this? His old man. Well, we just read that in Romans chapter 6, didn't we? We're crucified with Christ. That's how God takes care of the old man. You see, he is just and the justifier. Didn't sweep sin under the rug. He dealt with it head on. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You're going to die. But don't worry, because of your faith in Christ, there's a new you, a new man. And that's the one that's going to heaven, not the old one that wants to keep the law. Do you think your new man ever thinks about the law much? No, it's a different plane of life. The law is earthly. The law was made for sinners. Your new man is created in the image of Christ. It's life in a completely different sphere and a completely different plane. And that's what Paul's explaining here. That's what's wrong with what Peter did. He's trying to mix the two together. And if you do that, you're going to get really confused as a Christian. Let's read it again. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. What about that second I there? Nevertheless I live. His new man. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. By the what? By the faith. Does law have any place in this? None whatsoever. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then verse number 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. What does transubstantiation do? It frustrates the grace of God. What does consubstantiation do? It frustrates the grace of God. What does telling somebody that baptism, water baptism, puts you in the church do? It frustrates the grace of God. See, it doesn't matter who says it. It's either true or it's false. And if it's false, Paul says, let those that preach it be anathema. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So what do all those things say about the person and work of Christ? If it isn't completely by faith, it impugns the person and work of Christ. It's blasphemy, but it's a subtle blasphemy. Christians get caught up in this because every Christian, after he's born again, has an innate desire to do the right thing. And all Satan has to do is come in and put a teaspoonful of sewage in a barrel of wine. That's all he has to do. He'll frustrate your growth in Christ if you don't understand this. And Paul goes on. We'll just read a couple more verses before we finish. Look at chapter number 3 and verse number 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Spirit when you were baptized? Did you receive the Spirit at the Lord's table? Did you receive the Spirit when you filled out that first tithe envelope? Did you receive the Spirit when you got your name placed on a church roll? Or did you receive the Spirit when you believed and you were born again? That's Paul's argument here. See, Peter, ever so subtly, Peter didn't stand up and say anything, but he so subtly, just by what he did, by picking up his plate and going over and sitting with the Jews, sent a message to the Gentiles. And what was it? And he sent a message to the Jews, too. You see, the Jews that came from James didn't sit with the Gentiles. They sat at a different table. Why did they do that to begin with? Because there's a problem here that needed to be corrected. Paul corrects it in no uncertain terms. Doesn't it make you feel sad when you see people in a so-called worship service swaying back and forth and rocking their hands and saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? Why do you suppose they're doing that? They think they're worshiping. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. Let's pray.